All right. Good morning. How are we? Good. All right. Thanks. Hey, thanks, guys. Good to see you up there. All right. We'll hope to see you more. And Brian, thanks for leading us, man. That was terrific. So thank you, guys. What a wonderful time and a time of worship. And we thank God. If we don't have enough, we have a lot. We don't have a lot. It's all to God, right? God controls everything. And he's got this whole world in his hands. He knows exactly what we need. If we don't have anything, but we have him, we're okay. Amen. And so praise God for that, and praise the Lord, and God is good, and God is wonderful. So hey, anybody had some mooncakes this week? Mooncakes? Yeah, had a few, right? No, this is more the English side, I guess. Mid autumn hearted. You Calvin, all right? I had a half of maybe a quarter of one last night, right, at the thing last night. So we're good to go. Yeah, I had a little bit, but it's the mid autumn. Lunar, I guess, what is it called? New Moon? New Moon Festival? Something like that, yeah. All right. All right, so, hey, some of you guys probably hate those things. Some of you may like, I know there's 1,000 different flavors, right? So, when I was in Beijing, the first time I was there, I got introduced to this holiday, and you go to the stores, and there's boxes, like tiny boxes, and there's like huge boxes, and if these mooncakes, and so, I don't know, if you haven't had one, just give it a try to say you did. So anyway, talk to someone, your parents or somebody who knows all about it. But we had a good time last night at the Mandarin Outreach. They invited some new Mandarin people to come and to the outreach last night with the Mid-Autumn Festival. And hopefully, Pastor Tan preached the gospel. Hopefully, seeds are planted, and hopefully, there's some fruit from that. So pray for that. I met some. There's some Americans married to some Asians, and so was able to see some people last night. And hopefully, God will work and bring this people to Him. So, hey, let's look at our passage for today. All right, it's 1 Timothy chapter 3. And if you guys, it's been a couple weeks since the hurricane. Thank the Lord, God spared us. Keep praying for the Bahamas. Keep praying for what's happening in all these areas, right? Pray, there's a tropical storm right now. There's something else brewing in the Caribbean. So pray for these areas. So, you know, God have mercy. Help us continue to show love and donate and pray and do what we can for the Bahamas, all right? And so, but thank the Lord, He did preserve us. We pray for His mercy during hurricane season. But it's been a while since we were here. And so we're marching through 1 Timothy. And just to give you the background, right? 1 Timothy, Paul is talking to Timothy, sort of his young disciple, and Timothy doesn't seem to be the pastor of this church in Ephesus, is where this church is, in the city of Ephesus. He doesn't seem to be the pastor. He's more of the apostolic or apostle delegate to kind of help this church grow and help the pastors and the church there grow. And so that is his job right here. And so Paul is trying to tell Timothy, he's writing this letter to Timothy to tell him to help this church in Ephesus. And so we've been going through this. One of the big issues in this church, one of the big issues in this church is that there's false teaching, all right? And so there's all kinds of false teaching going on. These false teachers are teaching things that are heretical, not the gospel. Their attitudes as well, their heart conditions, their behavior seems to be a love for money. They are maybe preying on the people just to serve their own egos and interests. And there's selfish interest. And so Paul is saying, hey, you gotta help this church get rid of these bad teachers. Tell them to straighten up. Tell them to teach the gospel. Otherwise, don't teach. Now, I'm not sure. Some of these teachers might have been pastors, or we call them elders themselves. They may not have been, but they need strong pastors, strong elders to help get rid of this teaching and get rid of this folly. And so that's what they need to do. And so we need to take heed to this, because this is not just for pastors. You look at this list and you're saying, hey, is this just for pastors? No. And we're going to see this today. This is for all Christians. And this is actually a great list for our Christian life. You know, if you're wondering, hey, help me out. What are the practices and behaviors of how to live a Christian life? This is actually a great list. And sometimes we skip over this list because we're like, oh, this list here in chapter 3 of character qualities is just for pastors, which it is. It is primarily. but it's also for every Christian. Every Christian needs to take heed to this list of character qualities that we should be displaying to the world. So don't fall asleep and just think this is just for pastors or deacons, which is the next passage right over this, after this, is about deacons. This is actually for every Christian, and we should look at this and take it to heart. And so I hope you will. I hope you will do that with me, and let's take a look. Let's dive in, and let's take a look at what God is saying here in chapter 3. And so Paul is saying, he's telling Timothy this. This is a true saying. It's a trustworthy saying. He said, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And so Paul is saying, if anyone desires to be an overseer, a pastor, a shepherd, this person desires a noble task. And that's what Paul is saying. So he's saying, hey, if anyone in this church in Ephesus wants to be a pastor, let him know that this is a serious task. This is a high calling. It's a noble task. It's a good thing. And it's what God set up for the church, all right? And it's beautiful. It's a lovely thing that God has set up this position of pastor. And so Paul says, hey, if anyone desires this, it's not like just, I'm not going to go up to Jimmy over here and say, Jimmy, you have to be pastor because God told me you're going to be pastor. You have to desire it too. And I know you're thinking about, I'm just kidding, no. If you want to be a pastor, that's a desire in you. That's a good desire, right? And that's something that we will look at as a church together. Is this man qualified to be a pastor? Well, first of all, does he want to be a pastor? No one should be a pastor if they don't want to be a pastor. You know, no one's holding a gun to Jimmy's head and saying, Jimmy, next year you got on stage to sing, next year you're a pastor. You better get up there. No one's doing that. If you have the desire to lead God's flock and to teach them, that is what God is calling us to do here, is to have a desire to be that kind of pastor. And so if somebody in the church is like, hey, Pastor Scott, I'm feeling the call into ministry. I say, let's talk about it. Why do you desire this? Why do you feel that call? Well, I like teaching the Bible. I like ministering to people. I like discipling people. I love just helping the church. I'm like, okay, that's a good thing. Now, do you have the character qualities to do that? And so then we look at this list right here in our book here. And so in our passage. So it is a good desire, and we call this an internal call, the internal call of God on your heart. It's saying, hey, I want to be full-time pastoring God's flock. I want to serve the people of God. And this is again a high calling. Now, this is not magical. Some people think of God's call, I don't know if we preached on this before sometime. Sometimes we think of God's call like a magical call, right? I was just praying one day. I was driving the car. I said, Lord, if a purple car drives past me, I know I'm supposed to be in ministry. Purple, you know, it happened, you know. Or, you know, usually most people pray, like, if a blue car drives or a gray car, I'm like, well, pray something really exotic, you know, like a purple Humvee drives past me. You know, I'm kind of joking. But the thing is, this is not a magical call. All Paul is saying about having a call to be a pastor is, do you desire to do it? Do you desire to lead God's church? And I remember being an undergrad in college, and I started thinking this way. I started praying. I was reading Christian books. I was enjoying my Bible classes in my undergrad. And I said, you know what? I was like, I would like to teach this to people. And that was just the start of it. And then praying through that, and then starting to have little opportunities to teach in small groups, and then people affirming that. And so this is an internal call. Do I desire? And if you don't have the desire to be a pastor, like I have no desire, then don't be a pastor, right? And as we saw last couple weeks ago, this is for men only. Men are for pastors, right? But also there's some overlap with women who want to do women's ministry and teach women, right? And that's great. That's wonderful. There is some overlap with that. Do I desire this as God calling? Now, you should from time to time pray, Lord, do you want me to be in a position of leadership? Do you want me to be a minister of God's people? Are you putting that on my heart and pray through that? And if you desire that, run after that and pray. The second thing is, we call that, first of all, call that internal call. The second thing is the external call, all right? So it's not just you, right? So I might think I can play in the NBA, but I can't jump maybe an inch off the ground, right? Like, I might have this great call to be an NBA player, you know, but the external call is the NBA scouts will say, get out of here, who are you? We wanted to see the next LeBron James. We didn't want to see Scott Ryan over here, all right? The external call is from the church, all right? And so the church itself, if it's a godly church, has to recognize this person has the requisite qualities to be a pastor or shepherd, interchangeable word, elder, overseer. The church has to recognize that, and the godly leadership of the church has to recognize that. And this list provides us how to make sure of that external call. And so let's say YM here, right? In the middle of service here, he has this, like, boom, like God has this vision for him. You will be a pastor. And, and then he just runs down to the front and says, I know God has called me to be a pastor. I said, hold your horses. Everybody tackle him before he gets here. He said, first of all, that's great. That's great, YM. I'm glad you have that. And, you know, he just led a life group, so he's getting ready to, you know, lead and teach. But, you know, before he comes up here, we have to say, YM, hey, let's sit down. Let's go through a process. Let's look at, are you starting to display these things that are necessary for a pastor? And no one's perfect. Brian just talked about that, right? Brian just talked about that thing. No one's perfect. But do you have the qualities to come into this position, right? And so we would have to sit down with him, look at the process. We'd have to pray over it and take some time with it. But, YM just can't jump on here and throw me off the stage, you know? If I'm saying something heretical, please do that, all right? But if he comes up and just says, he can't do that, all right? So there has to be an external call from the whole church as well and say, yeah, we recognize this guy as our pastor, right? And so here Paul is addressing this. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. It's a high task, a high calling to shepherd God's house. Now, again, this has so much to say for every Christian, because then Paul's going to drop into a list of what he says are some character qualities. And if you actually look, there's a parallel passage in the book of Titus, very similar book, over in the book of Titus, I believe it's chapter 1, has almost the same list. It's almost like Paul has sat down and thought about this for a little bit and has made a list. And he said for different churches he's ministering to in the Roman Empire, he's saying, if somebody wants to be a pastor, here's the list. All right, I'm just going to give this to you. And he does that in two different books, and they're almost the same, in Titus and here in 1 Timothy. And so he has this list that you can kind of, who qualifies to be a pastor. At the same time, and this is where I don't want you guys to check out, this list, I'm looking at this list, I'm like, this list is for every Christian. There's no doubt. This list is for every Christian. No one can get away from this list. Now, I have the heavy weight of modeling that, and I fall short, so I pray for God's help. Eric does, the deacons do, because we'll talk about deacons as well, Pastor Tans. But every Christian should be growing in these areas. And so, you know, remember, again, this is something that we should all aspire to. And then the pastor has to model that. The pastor has to model that. You know, our church is focusing on discipleship, right? We want to be a church that makes disciples. So we do have these life groups. We want to know each other intimately. We want to share. We want to pray. You know, a good way to check each other, if you're like keeping each other accountable during the week, you're praying, you could say, how are we doing with this list right here? Even though it's for pastors, how are we doing with this list? And ask each other. You know, are we growing in our gentleness? Are we becoming less quarrelsome? How are we managing our own households? How are we doing in this, in our families, and our just maintenance of our houses, right? Which is actually important. It's not just spiritualized. How are we doing in these areas? And this is part of discipleship, as we're going to see here, all right? So let me just, I'm just going to read the list all at one time, and then we'll go back and talk about it, all right? Now, again, I put myself on the spot because I read this list, and I'm like, man, I am not 100%, I'm far from 100% of all these things, but I want to be as a pastor. And I feel the weight of it, right? But I want to grow in every single one of these areas. And then second, for all of us, we look at this list and we say, wow, who actually does that? Well, that's kind of the point. Jesus does, and that's the model. He actually fulfills this list. He's the great shepherd. He does this 100% completely, and thank God there's grace. But we want to fall in line as best we can with this and run after it. So let's read verses 2 through 7 here in chapter 3, all right? Let me just go, Deacon Cann read it, but let me just go through again. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. Wish my children were in here. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. All right, this is good, all right? All right, so as we read this list and as we look at it, do you feel a little pressure? Do you feel a little pressure filling up? Like, man, I'm strong in some of these areas. I'm weak in some of these areas. And maybe some of you are like, I'm really strong in some areas. And I'm like, is that my pride? Am I really weak? Well, maybe I'm just too guilty, you know. But you want to say, Lord, I want to grow in these areas. And then as a community, we help each other out. So we talk to each other. We share with each other. You know, we share as deacons, as pastors together, as staff. We pray together. How can I grow in these areas, right? And that is God's calling for us. And so we need to think about this. And we need to say, Lord, God, this is something that I really need help in growing in. And I'm just gonna give these things to you, and I'm gonna trust that you're gonna help me grow. Now again, you look at this list, and remember, this is not some legalism nutty thing that we're doing here, right? Like, okay, all right, Pastor Scott said, all right, follow these lists. Maybe ask, if you're in a discipleship, relationships, accountability, ask each other these lists. These are not rules for rules' sake. Remember, we just sang about it. The whole thing that we do here, the whole thing that we say is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus has completely kept this list, 100%. And then he went to the cross and took our inability, our rebellion actually against this list, and he paid for all those sins at the cross to give us freedom and grace. God forgives all of our sins. And so I am forgiven completely of every sin. Jesus has died for me. His perfect obedience has been applied to my account positionally. Positionally, right? His perfect obedience has been applied to me. And now he's given me his Holy Spirit to help me walk with him. And now I can strive to follow this list, not because I'm earning my salvation, right? I want you guys to get that. Not because I'm trying to earn my salvation. Not because I'm trying to gain more standing with God. I already have my standing with God. Jesus Christ has lifted me out of the grave. We sang about that. He has stood me up before God. I can stand before God righteous because Jesus is my righteousness. And I am whole 100%. At the same time, if the Lord is my Savior and he is my God, I am going to want to serve him with my whole heart. He's my master. He's my Lord. God, I want to obey you because you're my Lord. You're my God. You have given me these things for my good. This is the good life. Living this way is the blessed life because you've designed me to live in these manners. To live against this would cause me to have a destructive life. It would be a selfish life. If I say, Lord, I'm saved now, I can do anything I want, then I don't understand the gospel. I'm saved to obey. Obedience to God is the blessed life. See, we see a list like this, and we're like, man, that's like Mr. Perfect. That's like Goody Two-Shoe up here. That is actually not the right thinking. God has put these things in our life to make us more like Christ. This is the blessed life. He gives us himself in grace, and then we have the freedom now to obey. We have to obey God. He's our God. We need to obey God. He's our God. But these things are not burdensome for us. They're only burdensome because our sin gets in the way. And so we got to kill that and say, Lord, I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be more like Christ. And so I want to pursue God with all my heart in all of these areas. And God will help me. I will not gain any more worth before God by obeying this list as hard as I can. God has given me every single bit of worth I already need in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is my identity. He's my worth. I bring nothing to the table to get saved. He's given me everything. I have it already. This now, I live out of freedom and say, Lord, I want to please you. Now, as a Christian now, as a follower of Christ, can I displease God? Sure, I can displease God. But his eternal wrath is off me, so praise the Lord. His eternal wrath is gone. It was all poured on his son Jesus for me. That's gone. He will discipline me for his good. And he'll get me and help me to follow these rules, right? But his eternal wrath is gone. So I have this confidence that I can actually grow because he's given me his spirit, which gives me the desire to follow these character qualities. And so I can rest in Christ and pursue these as hard as I can. And we should. And it's to our detriment not to. And it hurts our witness if we don't. And so these are not constraints. These are not constraints. And so it's hit me hard this week because I'm like, man, I'm preaching. Let's not preach this passage. Let's just preach about the deacons. I should have preached on the next one. Just focus on Deacon Can and Deacon Tony. But this is so good. This is so good for all of us, right? And so I look at this and I say, Lord, I want to be better in all these areas. You know, I want to grow. I want to be used by you. And I want everybody in the church as well. I want everybody to be used by God in every single way we can. And it's through this freedom we have to obey these character qualities. And listen, we feel the pressure at times. I always up in my heart, I'm doing this in my heart. Am I living to please the church or am I living to please God? And so if I approach this like I gotta please man by doing these things, I'll burn out. But if I do this for like, Lord, you're helping me, and I'm dependent on you, I do want to grow. This is a public witness, but it's all dependent on you. He will sustain me, just like all of us. And we will blow it. We will sin. You know, we feel that pressure, but thank God for his forgiveness. So when we fall in one of these areas, like I blow up, you know, I blew up my son last night. Christina could tell me. I blew up my son last night. We had a long night. I blew up my son. He did something wrong. And I was like, I had to come back and apologize to him because I said, you know, I spoke to you wrong. I said, Daddy needs Jesus too. You know? Just because I'm a pastor, I haven't graduated. And so we talked about it. Mommy says she still needs Jesus. She's a little closer to perfection, right? But Elijah needs to see that because he did do something wrong. And he needs Jesus too. So even when we blow it and we fall, we need Christ. And Christ will help us and he'll see us through. He'll see us through. It's a high and noble calling. It should be evident. And it should be evident. Here's the thing. We do this in community. So it should be evident to all of us here. All of our growth in Christ should be evident to everyone around us. And so we help each other. We hold each other accountable, right? So let's take a look at this list. All right. So therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. An overseer must be above reproach. Again, let me just say a quick note on that overseer. There's some debate on the different terms for pastor. Basically, I just want to say, we can go more into the details later. Overall, an overseer, elder, shepherd, they're basically interchangeable in the Bible. So when you see that term overseer, shepherd, elder, they're basically interchangeable. There might be some slight differences of function. But there, anybody who wants to sort of pastor the church, this is good for, all right? Must be above reproach, all right? So this is kind of the catch-all for everything else that comes under the list. Above reproach means there is not any major sin that is causing us to stumble, right? We're trying to live a life of integrity. And I know I've got sins, and I'm like, am I above reproach? But I want to be above reproach. And this list here helps me understand what that means. This list fills that word out. How to live above reproach, all right? So above reproach is really observable traits that we can see in others. And again, it's not just for pastors, it's also for all of us. If we're living in community, we want to see everybody above reproach. And if we live in community, we're going to see that, right? Again, we're not perfect. If we sin, we help each other out, right? You know, but if you guys keep seeing me leaving the parking lot with another woman in the car, and it's the same woman, you better start questioning me. and it's not my wife, just so you know. If it's someone other than my wife, and I keep leaving the parking lot in my car with her, please ask me what's going on, because that is not being above reproach, right? And so all these little things, right? Embezzling money or cheating on taxes or, you know, all these kinds of things, walking integrity, we've got to help each other out in this, all right? So let's go down the list now. Husband of one wife, right? All right, so this means I don't have five wives in the closet, right? No. This is husband of one wife. I am committed, faithful to my wife. I'm not sexually sinning against her. I have eyes and a love only for her. And I am faithful. Just as Christ is always 100% faithful to his bride, the church, I want to emulate that and be faithful to my wife. Now, the question might come up, is this saying guys who are single, Eric, can't be pastors? That's another issue. It doesn't say. It just says husband of one wife. You know, it's just assuming the guy's married, all right? So, I'm not picking on Eric, but, you know, that's in the footnotes, right? That's something else. But it's just, if you are married, right, husband of one wife, you're lovingly faithful to her, all right? Now, some people say, what if you've been divorced? What if a pastor's been divorced, remarried? I'm not going to go into that right here. I'm just going to say this. Me as a pastor, I need to be faithful now to my wife, right now, right? And if I have been divorced, that's a whole other issue that needs to be really looked at, right? And what's going on there? But there's some debate about that. Can a guy be a pastor who's ever been divorced? Some people say yes, some people say no, right? Basically, all this term says in the Greek is basically a one-woman man. He has one woman. I say, generally, I am faithful to my wife. Now, there are grounds for divorce in the Bible. I believe there are. But for me as a pastor right now, and hopefully all of you now as believers who are married, you're faithful to your spouse, and that's the focus. And if divorce is happening, that's another issue that has to be dealt with, right? All right, so anyway, he was got a man. So husband of one wife, we'll go on. Sober-minded, right? This is someone who's not like, sober mind. This is not someone who's like extremes, like kind of out in left field all the time, like bizarre thoughts or strange ideas, kind of very rational, observant. Sometimes I'll get a little extreme. I can keep that down, right? But someone who's really stable, right, to be a pastor. It's a good quality for all of you. If you're up and down like this, we need help. And look, at times we all are. I go see counseling because I need help. We all need help, right? We all need others to help us and to help us grow. And so we want to become more and more like Christ, right? Self-controlled, sober mind, self-controlled. Again, this is observable, discipline and behavior, structured, punctual, focused on Christ, loving others, not terrible mood swings, right? This is someone who's trying to put their emotions and their abilities, their emotions and their desires in check and living a life for God. And that's not always easy, you know? That's we all fall short of that every day. But this is someone who strives to be, Lord, help me live a self-controlled life through the Spirit. The Spirit gives me the ability to do that. I have no ability on my own. All right, self-control. Respectable. Has a good reputation, both with believers, non-believers. It's hard to say anything bad about them because they're living for God. Keep their word, dependable. You look up to them as an example, right? And so that's what I strive. I want to do that. And I hope you want to do that. There are times that I've said a whole bunch of things in this church that I've never followed through on. And I'm like, Lord, I got to under-promise and over-deliver because I say things that I earnestly want to do and it doesn't happen. And so that's for me as a pastor. I want to say, man, I just need to stop saying things and just do things, right? And that's a good thing for all of us, right? So respectable. We respect the way you lead, the way you do your family, the way you teach, the way you are structured. Respectable thing, right? And so that's a dependable person. Number six, hospitable. Hospitable. This, of course, is easy to understand. You have not just opening your house, which I think is important. Open your house to outsiders. Come on in and church people, non-church people, come on in and have meals or let me minister to you, which is good. But just having a hospitable spirit. And so you are warm and inviting. You're not holding people off at arm's length all the time. You're not disengaged and aloof, right? And so you're saying, hey, come talk. come talk, come sit down. And you provide a safe environment to do that, right? And so we can sit down and we can talk to each other and have a good time. So it starts in your heart, hospitable, right? Able to teach. Now, this is actually, able to teach really gets into, this is the one quality that actually is sort of a ministry duty, right? Able to teach. Let me just stop right there for a second. Do you notice this list, and nowhere in the Bible, hardly ever in the Bible, does it ever go into the duties or the job description of a pastor? Because that's secondary. This is actually the most important, your character, the Spirit working in you. If you have all the leadership, charismatic abilities to be a leader, you're a good organizer, a good planner, you're structured, but you have no character, it won't last long. And something bad's going to happen, and we've seen that time and time again. And so, if your heart is not right with God, you might have the natural ability. But if you're not right with God, it will destroy you and your ministry. And so that's huge, right? And so for all of us, again, and for all of us, not just the pastor, we have to say the most important thing, when I get up and sing on stage in the morning, when I teach Sunday school, when I go minister with Miss Kathy, the most important thing that I can be is walking with the Lord and right with God and seeking to glorify Him. This is not perfection. This is not perfection. There's Sundays I come in here, I'm like, man, I feel like the worst of sinners. But I'm like, Lord, Your grace is sufficient because I want to serve You. And it's saying, Lord, I'm here for You today to glorify You and to love others. And that's what I'm here for. And are you walking with the Lord? And we always have to beat back that ego that says, you know, I'm doing this for me. I'm singing for My glory. You know, I'm serving for people to notice me. That's the first thing on your mind. It'll hurt you, and it'll hurt the people you're serving. I say, I'm doing this for the Lord. I'm doing it for God, and then hopefully God will use me to help others. And so that, the character is extremely important, all right? So able to teach, back to this one, able to teach. This is actually a duty. So that what is able to teach? Rightly interpret Scripture, study it, take time with it, teach it, apply it, pray, counsel it, disciple it. Because this is especially for the pastor, this is the primary function of a pastor is to shepherd God's word to people. Because I don't change lives. I have zero ability to change lives. It's God's word that changes lives. I want to bring God's word to you, and I hope you want to bring God's word to other people. So, JCYF. When you're in youth group, the most important thing you can do in youth group is to give God's word to each other and encourage you with it. You know, how are we doing in our devotions this week? Where have you sinned this week? What does God's word say about that, right? It's all about God's word. If it's not about God's word, I don't know what we're doing here, right? And so this is the supernatural word of God, the Bible, His words that we have to let go out. His word is powerful and changes lives supernaturally because it's His eternal word. And so we should all grow. Now, yes, a pastor has to be able to teach. But all of you are going to be called to teach in some venue. Whether it be, you know, three of you in JCYF and like, hey, I'm going to lead, let's lead a Bible reading and let's talk about it. You want to grow in your ability to understand Scripture and to teach it. That's true for everybody. That's true for everybody. So we want to grow in our ability to teach. Teach the Word. Teach the Word, right? Number eight. Not a drunkard, all right? Not a drunkard. That's probably self-explanatory. He gives in some negative things here. So don't be drunk, right? And I think that actually, I want to say this, that pertains to every Christian. And here's why. If you're drunk, you've dampened the Holy Spirit's influence in your life, period, all right? Again, I'm not one of those people that says you can never have alcohol. I'm not one of those people. But if you are operating under some serious influence, you have lost the ability to allow God to work through you. You're not in control of yourself, all right? And so being not a drunkard, everybody knows that that's a huge problem, and that leads to a whole host of sins. So a pastor especially cannot be a drunkard, right? Cannot be a drunkard. And there's also, I always say this is secondary, this also applies to other mind-altering drugs, being under the influence of these things. If I drank 3 pots of coffee a day, that might be a problem. I might be like knocking things over and just jittery all the time. And, you know, and my heart would give out probably, blow out of my chest, right? So even coffee, any kind of addiction, you got to be careful, right? All right? That's every Christian. I don't want to be addicted. I want to be addicted to Jesus, right? Number 9, not violent, but Jesus. But Jesus, not violent, but gentle. Too much, not enough coffee. Not violent, but gentle. All right? And that's self-explanatory too, right? I just heard of a pastor. Someone just told me, I heard of a pastor who goes into staff meetings and he throws things. I'm like, man, Eric, you want to be part of that staff? He's like, yeah, I flipped the table like Jesus. Yeah, but he just, yells and throws things and like bullies people and doesn't, you know. That's not what a pastor's about. Gentle. Let me talk through things. Let's correct things. Yeah, sometimes we have to rebuke. But we do it in a loving way. This is talking about somebody's bullying or physically abusing people. You know, if I was violent at home or here, that's not a character quality of Christ, right? Number 10, not quarrelsome. Quarrelsome. Not quarrelsome. Again, remember this letter is written to people who are in a real context. And what there's false teachers here. And they seem probably to be quarrelsome. They seem to be loving money. They seem to have all kinds of issues. So if I'm over here and I'm always trying to debate you on scripture and talk of weird secondary genealogies and Bible codes, get rid of me, right? That is not a trait of a pastor or should be any other Christian. You ever met somebody, you're like, you can say the nicest thing and they want to argue about anything you say. It's not just to you, it's to anybody. They're just an arguer. They've always been like that, right? Not a good trait, right? You know what I'm talking about? Do you like rainbows and lollipops? Lollipops will destroy your teeth, you know? And they just want to argue with you about everything. I'm like, I'm not even trying to argue with you. But they always want to move towards an argument. Not a good trait to have, right? Not a good trait to have. And that's something that we can all fall into, because sometimes we want to one-up people, not Christ-like. Anger, bitterness, there's always a burn around these kind of people. We got to crucify that stuff. If you love money, the next one, a lover of money. Now, and Paul goes into that later in this book. He will touch on that more. Love of money is the root of all evil. Let me tell you something. If I have this, which is always a temptation, if I have this strong love for money, my pastor is already over. I'm telling you, it's done. I will destroy myself and this church because I'll be doing it for the wrong reasons. If you love money and your passion is, I want more money, I want more stuff, it will ruin your Christian walk with the Lord. It will dampen it because God doesn't need money. He doesn't need us to need money. Yeah, we do our best to provide for our family and we do that. But God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And just like we sang this morning, if I have nothing but I have Jesus, I have everything. All right? That doesn't mean you be stupid and unwise and not invest. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, where is your heart? Right? And so we could get ourselves in trouble. Verse 4 here. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? All right? So this is really interesting. So the way I parent my home and structure my family is actually the template for how I do it in the church. So I know, I know this. I've been here 10 years. I know where I'm weak in the family, I'm also weak in the church. I know where I'm strong in the family, I'm also strong in the church. It just works that way because there's overlap, right? And the same for all of you. How you are in private will have a direct correlation to how you are in public. People like to separate that. It has no meaning, private and public. It does, 100% meaning. How you are in private affects everything you do in public. And so in the household of your immediate family, and so here's the thing. It doesn't mean, I don't believe Scripture says my kids have to be believers because I can't make them believers. But what it does mean is I keep them in church, I teach in the Bible, and if you're young in here, submit to your parents, just throw that in there, as best you can if they're not asking you to sin. But that's a godly household, right? And so, also, you know, I was looking at some of the commentary behind this. Managing households in the ancient Middle East also included slaves, and slavery was different back then than it is, we think of America today, a little bit different back then, more like jobs, servants. But managing slaves, maybe different houses, household was a bigger task back then than just immediate family, maybe extended family. And so there's ability to manage, ability to look at managing a household, is it running well? And I'll admit, I hate like budgets, and I actually hate when the church council meeting look at spreadsheets and stuff, but it's a necessary thing. And it's a good thing because we want to steward God's money well, just like my house. I want to steward my money well for my family, provide something for them. I don't tend to, some people love doing that. They're administration people. Anybody administration people? I love spreadsheets all day long, you know? Oh yeah, you could stare at Excel all day long, right? You're just like, let me put all the formulas in. You got all your investments just lined up, and you track it every 10 seconds, you know, and you're like, you know, I'm just kind of guy, let me put the money in there, and I don't touch it. I don't look at it for a year. Then I'm like, what happened? I lost $1,000. You know, I probably should look at it more, right? But this is someone who can manage God's house, and the corollary is, again, how to shepherd and manage the house of God, Lastly, last thing, not a recent convert, verse 9, 8. He must not be a recent convert, he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Not a recent convert may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And this is self-explanatory as well. Don't put a new Christian into leadership. Because what happens is they might think they know a lot, but they haven't been tested yet. They haven't proven that maturity. And so the church, we have to watch those people and say, are they ready for leadership? And no one's perfect, but we say, are they ready? Can they teach? Let's go through some training. Let's go through some pre-studies. Okay, we're going to watch you, hold your hand, and then you can do it, all right? So we don't just throw people because they might become reliant on their own ability and not the Lord's. Not on God, what God's doing, but on them. They just don't know enough, right? They must not know enough. And in some people, in this church here in Ephesus, some people, because there's false teachers, they might just love having authority. They don't even care about teaching the Bible. I just want authority and to tell people what to do. Don't put those people in power. Because if they love that, that's going to be the detriment of the church. They're not going to be focused on what God's priorities are. And so, again, this person might be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, what does that mean? Fall into the condemnation of the devil. What does that mean? Now, there's two ways to interpret that. Some interpreters say, just like Satan got puffed up, so could someone who's a new convert, and they fall into the same condemnation of Satan. You're evil and opposed to God. Or, secondly, other interpreters take that term, and they say, it's Satan is condemning that person. Ha, ha, ha. They are bad. They are bad. Hey, God, this guy is a pastor. They're bad. And he's made a mockery of your church. Lastly, verse 7, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare, a trap of the devil, right? So if you hear reports from my neighbor that I'm always yelling at my kids, I'm throwing my trash on the neighbor's lawn, you know, I'm driving 100 miles an hour, I've got 10 speeding tickets in the last month, you know, I push old ladies out of the way at Publix, you know, get your little watermelon out of here, go. I want to, you know, if you start hearing that, if I have a bad reputation in the community, self-explanatory. How can the church be a witness, right? How can the church be a witness? And we've seen pastors fall. And we've seen pastors sin publicly. And it hurts because people, you know this, co-workers are saying, hey, I've heard about that church. Those pastors are stealing money. They have three wives, three concubines outside of church. And it hurts the testimony. You're trying to share the gospel. Jesus is cool. Well, I thought you guys did good things, and you're not. And so this hurts the witness of the church. And so we got to take this seriously, right? And that's for all of us. If you say you go to church, but at your job, you're cussing out your boss, you're lazy, All these things affect our witness for Christ, right? And so again, this list is good for everyone. Now, I am not really going to go into, I got to end this sermon, but I'm not going to really go into the deacons. But if you look at the list that comes right after this, it's the same similar list for the deacons. So Deacon Can is not off the spot. So you can watch him as well, all right? So Deacon Can, Deacon Tony, same thing. But one thing that's not in the list is able to teach, because the deacons are more servants. That's what that word literally means, a servant. One requirement is that they don't have to be able to teach, because they're not going to be preaching and teaching. They might, and they should have a good grasp of Scripture, but that's not a prerequisite. And so if you guys want to read that list of deacons on your own, very similar list, all right? So let's close real quick. A couple application points, right? Here's the thing. As Christians, remember this. You have a bullseye on you. Satan is trying to tear you down every single day. He's trying to tear me down every single day. He's trying to tear this church down. So we have to say, I'm going to be serious about my faith. I want to love God. I know he's working through me, and I want to grow in these areas. And I got to put on the spiritual armor. So Satan is going to try to get you to fall in these areas. And sometimes we do. But we have to be aware of that. So be sober-minded and look around for the lion of Satan coming around. And say, Lord, I want to be a witness for you, whether in the church or outside the church. All right, so we want to follow Christ. And to know that is follow this list here. Number two, use this list in your discipling or your mentoring or your life groups. Use this list to help each other out. How are we doing in these areas? And be open with each other. Some of you sloppy drunk last night, let's talk about that, right? Come to the Mid-Autumn Festival. There's no alcohol over there. Don't go to that bar. Saturday night, come with me, right? Help each other out, right? If you're quarrelsome, yeah, I've been so argumentative with my spouse. Well, what's going on? What do you get? Why are you arguing so much? Let's pray about that. All right. So in our relationships, let's help each other out, right? All right. Number three. If you desire to be a pastor or a deacon, just know this is where you go. And so I have to live this. Anybody who aspires to be a pastor or a deacon has to live this. If you desire that, right? But women aren't off the hook yet either, because again, this is for you as well, right? Number four, fourth application point. Remember, this is growth in Christ-likeness, but I'm not earning my worth. My worth has already been earned. But now that I have the freedom in Christ, I can run after him following this list. It's a freeing thing. So this is a Christ-like list. It's about Christ. I'm not earning my salvation through it. It's because I have salvation, I can keep it as best I can, all right? And lastly, number five. So pray. So you look at this list and you're like, man, I am the worst of sinners. I'm right there with you. I look at this list and I'm like, all right, there shouldn't be any more pastors. Let's go. It's a tough list. But here's the thing. We should all pray, Lord, give me a desire to grow in these areas. And where I'm weak, if I see one that I'm really weak in, God, help me with that. Help me with that area, because I want to be more like Christ in one of these areas. So have that desire. And the Lord will grant you those that help, and seek it out from the church and seek it out from others. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this good list, God, that shows what pastors and deacons are supposed to be like, but also, you know, what every Christian should be like. This is the life of a disciple. This is the life of a Christ follower. And Lord, we want to run after you. We want to pursue you with all that we are. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for our sins and rising from the grave to give us new life. That this is the new life. This is the good life, Lord. These boundaries are really good for us because this is how life was designed. So Lord, help us bring glory to you and not disrepute on Christ's church, on your name, because of our bad behavior. Help us become more like Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.